Good evening. Welcome on this fabulous Wednesday night. Grab a hymn book and turn to page 435 with me. We actually got a new shipment of hymn books that are coming. Same hymn books, not new ones, but more of these. So there'll be one in every seat from Florence Baptist Temple. I said, if you guys aren't using them, just go ahead and send them to us. So we'll be able to fill up every seat with them. Page 435, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We're going to sing all three verses tonight. Brother Kenton's got a little sore throat, and so I'm filling in, and I know you guys are excited about that. No? No? All right, Miss Don, you'll like this. You ready? Knock, knock. Little lady who? I didn't know you could yodel. Good job. All right. So sorry. So sorry. I know you guys really love it. All right. Page 435, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Man, turn over to page 238. This song's been on my heart. I sing it a lot, but I believe this, that the King is coming. And Jude 14 says, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. That verse specifically speaks of the millennial kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I sing this song because I believe he's also coming in the clouds one day soon. Amen. And so we sing this song with a hearty heart twice through tonight. The King is coming. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me again. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, He's coming for me. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this evening you've given us to come into your house, Lord, lifting up our voices and song to you. Lord, as we open your word tonight, help us to see it clearly and understand it, your truth, Lord. And as we look to the day where you cometh in the clouds with, Lord, with comfort and peace, Lord, as we be raptured home, we just ask for your protection and seal us until the day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we are going to be looking here in Revelation chapter 3. You can turn your place there, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to give you a couple of announcements and a couple of prayer updates and requests. But turn your Bible to Revelation 3 and verse 7. As we look at the last two churches of Asia Minor, the churches of Philadelphia and Laodicea, we want to remind everyone that we are collecting items for our missionaries, SOS Ministries, Saving Our Soul Ministries. There are on the welcome table a list of items that you can place in the green container over in the fellowship hall. I know that several folks have already brought to that. Miss Debbie Huff had several bags of items that we picked up, and then also Miss Linda Salyer, and I know others have brought, and so thank you for that. You can continue to place those items there. Brother Brandon's collecting them and storing them so they're not just all laid over there. So if you say, where did my items go? They're in safekeeping so that, I can say it in here. I don't really want to have to explain to any of the kids what a tampon is. I'm just being honest with you. I'm like, somebody picks that up and they're like, what's this? I'm like, Brandon, we better put these away. That's not something the pastor wants to be involved in. So we're collecting those items in SOS Ministries, that ministry that really has done a great job with human trafficking and also just overall lending education and how to be protected from that. Speaking of that, in November, I don't want to skip October, but in November we're having our Guarding Our Hearts and Homes Month, as we do annually. I'm looking forward to that this year. We always try to have some different things every year because Jesus spoke about it the most in the Bible. We do something with finances and go over those things just to put that out there. But we also have other topics in even guarding our homes. And so this year, we've got CPR training courses and AED. Since we have an AED here at the church, you can get certified 2 years in the state of Ohio. Usually those classes run $35 to $40. We're able to do it for you at a cost of $25 here at the church. And so when Grow ends, we might have Grow tomorrow, but it looks like it's going to be a little rainy, so it could be that Grow's over for the year. But so a couple of those Thursday nights in November, instead of Grow, we're going to be taking up those times. So 6 to 9 on the 9th, November 9th. November 2nd, there's a ladies' meeting, but on November 9th, we'll be having that CPR training. So you can sign up out front. You can give cash or check only. You can give that to me or Miss Nancy. Just make sure you say what it's for or have it written on there what it's for. I know Brother Dave, him and Miss Don are signed up and paid for, and they'll be there. And so it's just a great way for you and a cheaper way for you to be able to get that CPR training. Again, that has to be, I believe it's 14 and up they have got to be, and that's not my rule. That's the rule of the class in order to get that certification. Also, because your pastor is a ninja in his former life, I'm qualified to do some training as far as home training, not just home invasion, but being out and around the city with all the things that are going on in our world. This is for the whole family because I think it's a great opportunity for the pastor to say to the children, make sure when you're in the grocery store that you stay close to mom and dad and somebody advocating for you. And we want them to be, now listen, we want them to come in mind and listen because it's very sensitive and serious topics. If you have a child that you don't think is going to pay attention, you probably ought not come. I'm just being honest. But if you think they can come and be under control and behavior, we're going to give them some good life lessons and tips, things to look for when you're out in public, things to do if somebody were to intrude your house or to break into your bedroom. And so I think it's really important with the things that are going on in our culture and our world today, and with some of my certifications from the state and my experience in law enforcement, I can just do that myself, and therefore it doesn't cost us any money, right? You know, I'm always down for free. So that will be a good time. And then also during that month, we're going to have a couple of other just seminar-type messages and things like that where we can kind of get in here and talk about guarding our hearts and homes with also an emphasis on Bible, biblically guarding our hearts and our homes spiritually. So I'm excited about November. And then the last thing I want to continue to remind you of is our building fund offering. We're close to about $4,000 of the $40,000. There is no end date for that. Now, you did, Brother Bud reminds me, that we did raise $28,000 in 3 months, but we're not going to have a fill the well or a Joe Ash's chest in the new year. This is just going to be circling around until we reach that $40,000 to update and do the projects that we want to do here at the church. Some of it is just to bring up and build up what we already have and make sure that we keep those things beautiful for the Lord and keeping up with those things. And then a couple other things we're doing are for safety reasons or for purposes of making things work better. And so this side of our building, the furnace is 80 from 1984, so almost as old as me. And we've been told, Randy Salyer told me when we moved into this building that they told him it was about shot. And people have come and said it, and they said, we don't know how it's still running. We said, the Lord wants it to be warm in here. Amen. You don't have to know about HVAC to know the Lord wants it to be warm. But the Lord also gave us a brain. Eventually, it's going to shut down. It's going to be cold in here. So we've got that furnace here over in the fellowship hall covered up. We're going to be putting that in. And then you know in the morning when you come in here for Sunday school, that it's, you know, cold in here in the summertime. We have to keep it really cold because by the time the choir gets done singing with all their hot air, it's 75 degrees in here. And so you go from being cold to fanning by the end of service. And so we've got a great big huge air conditioning unit for this side that's going to be a blessing to us. And so we're not going to find out until next year if it works. But now, I don't think we need air conditioning now, but we're going to have that installed as well. So that was from Fill the Well. That's the last part of the Fill the Well. There's a little bit more money there because that was actually gifted to us. Someone in our church family went and bought that stuff and all on their own, and they will not allow us to pay for it. So praise be to God. So we got a little bit more money now from Fill the Well. So we're going to do some things with the window as far as some new solar shades. And then we've got a project to paint the building, $12,000 to strip the vinyl from the walls and to paint. And we've got a little bit of water damage in some of the windows, so we need to do that because it's going to be black mold and those things. We want to be safe. So we're going to be painting the building. We also are going to be doing the flooring in this building. So that's another about $20,000. So that's like $40,000 all on its own. There's some other things because when you're smart, you hire an electrician as your assistant pastor. So we just buy the lights, and Brother Brandon got to do those himself. So congratulations, Brother Brandon. He's like, I thought I got out of that line of work. Oh, but in ministry, you just do whatever you got to do. Tomorrow, actually, we've got the new tent on the back door there. Brother Brandon got to see it in action. It's pretty awesome outside when the sun's on it. It's a complete mirror, so people can't see in, but we can see out. And tomorrow we've got the door folks coming to give us new stoppers and new hardware on our doors. Some of those things are failing and super loud, and so those things are coming in tomorrow. So lots of stuff going on. It's probably going to be around $55,000, $60,000. The front, out front, we're getting a quote on that to get that cement polished and scraped down and get the rail for sure secured. So that's going to be a big project. But we got a lot of stuff going up. So there's reasons to give. Let me just say that to you. And there's reasons to give big lump sums. And when you get that commission or when you get that extra bit of money, think about the Lord and his house first. Now, I don't want to get into a sermon about it, but remember, in Amos, the people were building up their houses and doing all the stuff that they were doing, their sealed houses, and the house of the Lord laid in ruins, right? And we don't want to be guilty of that. We don't want the prophet Amos coming after us and saying to us, hey, the Lord's house is not as failing and your house looks great. So just be mindful of that and have a giving attitude and heart towards that. All right, prayer requests. Our dear brother Steve Chapman, Steve and Karen, if you know them, Steve fell ill yesterday in his heart and was taken to Kettering Hospital. So he's down at Kettering Hospital. We found out in our noon service today. Brother Brandon was actually able to visit him while I was visiting Miss Anna Rosebush, who you know broke her femur, and she's doing a lot better. She's at Cypress Point Health Facility and healing up. So I got to spend a lot of time with her this afternoon and be there with her, so continue to pray for her. She's doing really well. She's up walking around on her walker and already doing physical therapy. And then also, if you would just continue to keep Brother Logan Miller in your prayers. Little man, I talked to Ashley, and my plan is to go see him tomorrow, but he is doing really well considering where he was even a week ago. And so he's sitting up. We're trying to get him to eat now and to get those things going on, but we're looking forward to Logan continuing to get better and eventually getting to be home, but he's talking and up, and so good response with Ashley. And just so you know, we're continuing to be in contact with her and continue to bless her in different ways that we are able to do that through the church. And so looking forward to Logan continue to get all the way better. And then there's several folks in our church family that are back tonight, some that aren't back that are just down sick. This time of year is just brutal. Amen. So let me be a good shepherd here, all right? You keep up on your vitamin C and your vitamin D and wash your hands. So I do this every year. Everybody knows me. My wife said, I'm not like a cleanaholic, but I'm a germaphobe, okay? So way before COVID, we had hand sanitizer, and I was always telling about that. Like, keep each other safe and protect each other. If you're really sick, I kind of had a head thing going on, just sinuses, so I didn't go to the hospitals and visit people until I feel better from those things. Just be smart. Now listen, don't dodge out of church just because you got a little cough. We're going to be all right, all right? Whatever you feel about vaccinations and all that stuff, you do what's best for you and your family. But I'm just saying, like, if you got strep throat, we don't want you here. If you got some kind of weird rash and you don't know what it is, well, don't bring it to us. All right? So this is a good time of year just to remind everybody, like, you know, I know you want to come to church, but, like, if you've got the flu, keep the flu at your place until you get better. Then we'll see you later. We love you. We've got online service on Sunday. On Wednesday, you're just tough. You're just out of luck until the audio is up. But we are, we're to take care of each other, aren't we? And it goes right into the message tonight. So look in your Bible in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 7. The church of Philadelphia, the faithful church or the loving church. And we're going to look at this, and I'm going to read through these verses down to verse 13 as we continue in the book of Revelation, living in the end times. The Bible says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, and hold that fast which thou hast come, or thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's look at the history of the church. The history of the Church of Philadelphia is the most interesting of how it got its name. There was a ruler named Eugene. We got to tell Aiden that. King Eugene of Pergamos. And he had a brother named Attalus the second. And Eugene was the older, and he was the king. And they thought that he died, and his brother took the... Now watch this. This is amazing. His brother Attalus took the throne. And in doing that, he married his brother's wife. Well, it came to pass that Eugene wasn't really dead, so Eugene came back and took his wife back, and Attalus surrendered the kingdom to his older brother. He said, oh, it's yours. There was no fighting. He ceded it. Well, Eugene and his wife had a baby, and later becomes Attalus III and becomes king, but he died, and his brother, Eugene's brother Attalus, goes back into the throne and remarries his sister-in-law. Now, I'm telling you what, this poor guy, you talk about brotherly love. And so in doing that, while his brother was the king again, Rome came to him and said, we don't like your brother. Would you be the king? And he remained faithful to his brother and denied and said, rejected the kingship. And so from that, we get his name, Philadelphus, is what they began to call him, which is the Greek word for brotherly love. It's the kind of love that we as Christians should show amongst each other in our churches and to our brotherly Christians. That's where our city, Philadelphia, comes from, that word. And so Philadelphus was his name, and that is where he founded this city, Philadelphia. It was a major mission point in the early church. The church there at Philadelphia was a missions point where the missionaries could come in, almost like a prophet's chamber or a missions apartment now. They could go in there, get refreshed, and then go back to the trail. It was also a big place of commerce and of teaching, of education. So people would go there and be trained up and then sent out. It's interesting because it's really brotherly love is the emphasis of church planting. In a few years, Brother Brandon will start a church. He'll leave this work and go off to start another church. And when that happens, it's great brotherly love, but this is a training base. This is a place where people can come and get trained for ministry to go out and start a church or go out in the missions or do other things like that. And Philadelphia was that in the early church in that time, that church was. But then Jesus says this, and this is really amazing because this is going to make a lot of sense when we start talking about the church age that we're currently in or the church age that Philadelphia was in. The open door. There's a great opportunity there. If you read that verse in verse 8, I have a set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. This open door is an understanding that the gospel, the opportunity to preach the gospel would be huge. It's going to make a sense in a little bit when I go over the history of the church and the 20th century church, but that this opportunity would never be shut, that no man can close it. It also gives the imagery of Jesus as David there, he that openeth the key of David, David the king, that the king, Jesus Christ, has the keys to everything. He has the keys to death and hell, and he has the keys, and he can open them and shut them as he wills, and this door will not be shut. Now, what's interesting about the church of Philadelphia is it says that they have just a little strength, but they've kept their word and not denied my name. We believe that this church is a smaller church, that it probably wasn't great in number. Now, according to the book of Acts, a church of about 120 is a large church, biblically speaking. So you attend a large church. Now, as a Baptist church, as an independent Baptist church, this is a large church anyway because only 2.5% of Americans are independent Baptists. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination, but independent Baptists, there's only about 2.5% in America, and most of those churches are running 30 to 50. Okay, so just understand, again, I say that to you to understand the blessing that you sit in every week. And so obviously I know churches that are larger than ours that are independent Baptist churches, but this is a large congregation for the independent Baptist world. But we see that they weren't great in number, but they kept Jesus' word and they didn't falter in the face of persecution and opposition. Philadelphia gets no condemnation from Jesus. He doesn't say to repent or do, he didn't tell them they did anything wrong. He commends them and encourages them. And I believe if you think about our church and the things that we face in our world today and deal with, that we can take great encouragement. What's the major thing that we always talk about here? Holding on to the Word of God, right? Holding on to the preserved and authorized Word of God and not letting it be sullied or backing down from that. And ultimately, I don't feel like Assurance Baptist Church has faced much persecution or opposition in the physical flesh, but I know this, Satan has fought us every step of the way, and he continues to, and there's things that go on that are of the devil. And you see that synagogue of Satan, probably a real synagogue there in Philadelphia. It probably wasn't called the synagogue of Satan, but these deities and false gods. And I'm just going to be flat out with you today. You know, because it says those that say they're Jews. Remember we talked about this, but are not. So in our culture today, those who say they're Christians, but are not. So just here in this little radius, the synagogues of Satan, according to the way that God says it, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, the Kingdom Hall, the Mormon churches, all these churches that think that they're Christians or say that they're Christians, but are not, and that he hates, they actually bring persecution to us. Now, how do they do that and bring opposition? When you go out and go door knocking or canvassing, I've done this a few times up here where I'm door knocking, and someone from a Jehovah's Witness has left one of their tracts on the door, and so you know that this is how we got all these laws in Inglewood and Union and Clayton where you can't door knock on people's doors, because honestly, what's the standing joke? Are you Jehovah's Witnesses? You see signs if you go out and door knock enough that say if you're Jehovah's Witness, go away, right? And so I started dressing up in an Amazon outfit just so they wouldn't think I was religious at all, no. But here's what happens. You get up there and you kind of get deflated and you kind of have opposition because you see the Jehovah's Witness and you're about to knock on their door and you're like, oh, they're not going to want to deal with me. And you're like, I'm a Baptist. I come in peace. You know, it's one of those situations where it's difficult. And so even if it's not direct, like in-your-face opposition, it opposes the Word of God. It opposes the thing we're trying to get out. Very difficult. Then we see all these different churches and different synagogues around us that, look what Jesus says there, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. We've got a lot of churches, so-called churches, that are liars. They're not telling the truth. They're not preaching the truth. They're actually preaching the direct opposite of the truth. And I think it's really important for us to be able to determine what that is. I gave you a little illumination on that Sunday night. Even some churches that call themselves Baptist but are Calvinist or Reformed, and I'm just being honest with you, they lie. And so I know some of you probably love John MacArthur, but John MacArthur is a five-point Calvinist. Whether you like it or not, he is, and he doesn't believe what we believe. You might like Vadi Balkman, but he is a Reformed theologist. He absolutely believes in no rapture. He believes in amillennialism and covenant theology, that the promises of Israel. He doesn't care about the thing that's going on in Israel right now, even if he says he does, because he believes the church has accepted Israel's promises, that Israel is just a name, but it's not God's chosen people anymore. So you got to be very careful with what you listen to. You've heard me say it all the time. Now, let me just take a few seconds here to harp on this real quick. You don't need to listen to the radio preachers or TV preachers, because you got Carter Cochran and Brandon Black and Jeremy Brister and Bryson Thompson and all the preachers that come in and out of here that have preached for us before, that have live stream services. You don't need to listen to Alistair Begg, who is a Calvinist. I'm just telling you. You do what you want to do, but as your shepherd, I'm trying to protect you from liars, from false doctrine. If it ain't the truth, it's a lie. Come on. All right. As long as we're all on the same page here, you get mad at me all you want. You probably got the books, because I got some of their books in my office. But if you don't discern it, you're going to end up like them, and you won't be able to fight that. So going forward here, I want to be really clear that Jesus talks about the synagogue of Satan, but he promises something to the church that kept his word, the church of Philadelphia. He promises there that this is a really important verse, and I'm going to put this in there, and I got something special to do with this verse tonight. All right, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, in man's history, after the global flood, no temptation has come over all the earth. We've had world wars, but Brazil didn't have anything to do with World War I or II. Australia, nothing to do with it. Hitler, not everybody was dealing with that. What is it talking about here? This is a direct prophecy of a pre-tribulation rapture, that the tribulation comes, but before the tribulation, he says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Why is that important? Because I always say it this way, the church is the bride of Christ, and there's no way that I would allow Chandra to stay in all kinds of problems and turmoil as my bride, and if I had the power to rescue her from that I'd leave her there, but I'd leave. Jesus, we're his bride. He's not going to, first of all, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, but he's not going to leave his bride with all this trouble and dealing with the Antichrist and all this other stuff. He pulls us out of that. But then I also see this, and it's interesting because, I'll save that for a little later. Keep going here. But so that's a direct doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture. I mean, it just clearly is. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Either it's a pre-tribulation rapture or Jesus is a liar. Bible. I mean, I can't fix that for you, nor do what I want to. That's what it's talking about here. And it says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So in verse 11, it talks about these rewards that are waiting for us in heaven. Now, I don't believe in different levels of heaven, but I do understand there's different levels of reward. Remember what I always say to you? Just because God doesn't say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to everybody that's saved. He says that to the ones who are good and faithful servants. And so just because you go to heaven, praise the Lord, doesn't mean that God says that you were faithful and that you served him, that you did things for him. How do we earn these crowns? If you read the Bible, it seems that there's varying levels of crowns or different crowns, but we also know that not everybody gets every single one of those crowns. And so there's recognition and awards that come, not for every Christian. What are some of the things that we've overcome? We'll look at, but what are some of the things we get crowns for? Now, I'm not going to sit here and talk to you about reading your Bible and praying and going to church, which I believe that's faithful things and certainly is wrapped up. But some of those crowns, those who live the faithful life or love the appearing of Christ to come and things like that, I think it's really important that you understand you don't want to get to heaven. It's kind of, it gives almost the imagery that there's competition for these crowns. You don't want to get to heaven and everybody's getting all these awards and you're the person at the assembly and you're not getting anything. You're just there. I don't know that you're embarrassed in heaven, but to me that would be embarrassing. But the world wants all kinds of fanfare. They want all kinds of recognition and awards here on earth. But remember Jesus says, lay up for yourself not things on earth, but things in heaven, treasures in heaven. This is what he's talking about directly. Verse 12 uses the word overcometh. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That's a direct doctrine of why this church is called Assurance Baptist Church. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose your salvation. Once you're in there, once you've overcome through the blood of the Lamb, you can't lose that. Okay? no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We don't know what Jesus' new name is. There's lots of guesses, but nobody really knows what his new name is. I hope it's something like, you know, something just ridiculous that we've never thought of, you know, just some kind of weird ghetto name. You know what I mean? Like, it'd be amazing if Jesus' name in heaven is Bonquisha or something like that. I don't know, but anyway. I don't know what his new name is, but I doubt it's that. But he has three names, the name of God, the name of New Jerusalem, and his new name. That point right there, though, those who have faithfully served Jesus Christ in this life will receive that spiritual recognition. Then watch this. I love this verse in verse 13. Verse 13, the very last thing it says, he saith this unto the churches. You know what he's talking about? Local churches. Not this invisible universal church, but he's talking about local churches start churches. And so without the authority of the church, someday when Brother Brandon goes out, the church will vote to send him out. He just doesn't get to go just start a church on his own because he feels like that he's ready to do that. No, churches start churches, local church. There's no one over us. There's no assembly. There's nothing outside that's coming in and having anything to do with us. These local individual bodies, we'll look at what we've looked at so far in Revelation. These seven local churches, they're all independent of one another. And this is, again, another understanding and reason why I believe in being independent and why we're independent Baptists. Has God blessed us without having to have a convention or without having an assembly? We got plenty of money, plenty of talent, plenty of stuff. Are we blessed? Well, listen, not to even get into it because I don't really care. It's not my business, but look what the Bible says. It says to the churches. He didn't say to the church. He didn't say this universal body. He says there's individual local churches. But let's talk about the 20th century here. The 20th century would have began in 1901, went up to 1999. So watch this. What happened in the 20th century? Lots of stuff, right? World Wars, Great Depression, but we're just talking America there for a lot of that stuff for us. But in the church, Pentecostal churches became a big thing. Now, Pentecostal churches weren't ultimately charismatic at the time. They did have a doctrine of losing your salvation, but ultimately, these aren't the snake handlers, tongue-speaking people right away, comes that. What happened? Southern Baptist Convention, 1845-ish, became, but late 19th century, early 20th century, it began to explode. Out of that, always been fundamentalist, but the IFB, the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement, spawned and came out of that stronger. And then a lot of other churches. Remember, Sardis is dying, that formal church. Even though it's still large Roman Catholicism, it's split up. But now what's happening? In the 20th century, evangelicalism exploded. What happened? Jesus says there's a door that's open that no man can shut. What happened in the 20th century, late in the 20th century? The World Wide Web, the internet. The early century church had these little pods of places they could travel to by ship, but mostly by walking, where they could get the word in this little area, right, in Asia Minor and in the Middle East. But then in the 20th century, I can be preaching the gospel right here, and somebody in Pakistan watches us every single week. And that started going on. I graduated high school in 2000, but I was thinking about this in chapter 3, verse 10. I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, I believe Philadelphia, again, that everybody in this room, except for Birdie, lived in the Philadelphian age at some level. You lived in the 90s, whether you were born in the 90s or you've been in there. I believe Philadelphia is closed down, that we're going to be looking at the next church, Laodicea, and I don't think it's even close. I think we're in full-blown Laodicea, and I believe we've been there for probably a decade or more. But think about this. But Jesus says the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, don't go out of here and say the pastor said that this is going to happen. I think it's interesting. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He's talking to the church of Philadelphia and to that church age. Sophie, today's your birthday. What year were you born? 98. The last, second to last year of that. So in my mind, that makes Miss Sophie's age range the last people of the Church of Philadelphia before the rapture comes. So if Sophie lives a natural life and she lives till she's 100, we're talking 75 to 76 years. And in that period of time, I've always thought the rapture would come, maybe not in my lifetime, but in my children's lifetime. But it certainly happens, according to the Bible, during the time where Philadelphia, it doesn't have to happen during the Philadelphian church age, but it has to happen while Philadelphia or people from Philadelphia, saved people from Philadelphia, are still there. Don't go out of here and say, a pastor said that the rapture's coming in 2099. I didn't say that, but what I'm saying to you is, that I certainly think that it has to happen while there are people from the Philadelphian church age, which could be any time. If you were born, everybody in here was born after 1901. Afternoon service, there may be some people that are 1887, but no. But in this service, obviously people who are here are born in that time. And so when you look at that, it just kind of makes me wonder and make me think. Jesus literally says, it's him speaking, red letter, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, which is the tribulation. So if that is, if we take that for the understanding, the training I have, the study I've done, if we take Philadelphia as that church age, that kind of 20th century into the early 21st century, then the rapture will take place in the next 75 to 80 years. Which I think is interesting. I'll be long in heaven in that period of time, but some of you are young, and my kids will still probably be living and or close to, and definitely my grandkids and things like that. So I don't know. I just think it's interesting. But that 20th century is interesting because Philadelphia, what happened in this period of time? The gospel, Jesus says, no man can shut the preaching of the gospel in this period of time. We get Billy Graham. We get the WCC, you know, this World Christian Council. We get all of these different avenues to preach the gospel that we didn't once have. What about infrastructure and engineering, the ability to get places? The automobile was around early, you know, it was kind of coming to and trained in the 1800s, but perfected in this church age, and airplanes and different travel. We're not riding horses, and Pony Express was still there. But by the end of this thing, I mean, we're big time, right? We've got highways, and we're not traveling Route 66 anymore. And so the gospel is able to be propelled faster and quicker than it ever had been in the history of mankind. And no man can shut that door. We're not going back from technology, are we? What else was invented in that period of time? Cell phones. So you could call somebody over here and all these different things. And then the 21st century, it gets exploded with smartphones and other things that go on there early on. But I think it's just interesting when we look at this church age of how the gospel has been presented. And there was no such thing. In 1999, there probably was very few churches that had a website. One of the major things that people look at these days when they're looking at a church is the website. There was certainly no, now listen, you might not call this social media, but when I was in high school, there was social media. We had ICQ, and we had Yahoo Messenger, and y'all probably like, what is that? We had AOL, and we thought we were all that, because we could sit at a computer and talk to our friends across town and type. It was like the predecessor to text messaging. All the young people in here are like, what is that, right? But then all of a sudden, here comes actual text messaging. We were so corny. Remember the Nextels? We're like chirping like, we've been had walkie-talkies. This ain't new. Why was everybody so enamored with the Nextel? That was so corny. And you had those anytime minutes. You know, after 9 o'clock, you could talk to anybody anywhere. But before 9 o'clock, you were stingy within minutes, baby. You wasn't going, because that you run out. Your plan was up. You can't talk to nobody no more. So we look at this, and we are just kind of understand that makes a lot of sense that Jesus says there's a door that's open that no man can shut. You have a little strength, but you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Well, that's emboldened throughout the world through the technology and through the engineering that we have in the 20th century. But let's look at the next church here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And we go through here and we begin to look at the Laodicean church. This is the church age I believe we live in currently. I'm going to read it, and hopefully I illuminate it well enough tonight that you say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The understanding here is of water that sits out and becomes contaminated with microorganisms. And literally when you would drink it, it would cause involuntary vomiting. Jesus will literally vomit those who are lukewarm out. He goes on and says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, I want you to be real careful here. Inside of every one of these churches, remember, there are some saved people in all these church ages, and they all leak over. But I want you to major on that verse. He says, as many as I love. He doesn't say everyone I love. He says, as many as I love. I believe this. I believe there's very few saved people in Laodicean churches. That there may be a couple, but it's not. But the Laodicean church is not a church where there's lots of believers. There's lots of professors, but there's not a lot of real saved people. We're going to look at that in a moment. He says, but as many as I love, he said, if you're in one of those churches in this church age, I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. I'm trying to draw you back. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Turn back to a real Bible-believing church, right? And Bible belief. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Laodicean church, first we got to understand the word. Laos, dike, laos means people, dike means ruler. So this Laodicean means ruler or rights of the people. That's where we get our word for laity or lay people. this church is known as the lukewarm or the complacent or the apostate church. The history of Laodicea makes a lot of sense what Jesus is writing there because the city of Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities in all of the ancient world. And because of its wealth, it had the banking center, the commerce center, the so to speak World Trade Center was in Laodicea. And so people came there, but it was a very prideful city. In AD 60, apostles are still alive in this period of time, some of them. When this is taking place, a great earthquake came and destroyed Laodicea, and the Romans offered to help assist rebuild it, and the Laodiceans said, nope, we'll build it back with our own money. This church really has that rich young ruler feel, that we're rich, we don't need Jesus because I've got great possessions. And Jesus gives us that wonderful illustration. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. We see that here with Laodicea, that they've got all these wonderful things. Jesus doesn't say anything good about this church. He even says something that's even colder, Christian. I want you to gather this. The church at Sardis, he says, you're dead and you're cold, right? You're just done. But he says, I'd rather you be cold or hot. I'd rather you either be truly on fire for me, or I'd rather you have nothing to do with me at all. Otherwise, I'm going to vomit you out. They're very wealthy and material and things, and they were proud and prosperous, but they were very spiritually poor. Some people go to churches and are Christians, and they think that they are spiritual because they have great possessions or great wealth, or because their church is big and because their church has things, but you can be very spiritually poor. Jesus, this is the saddest thing. He says he's standing at the door and he's knocking. Now, sometimes I say this, not often, but sometimes I'll say the doors of the church are open at invitation. people use this for individuals, and that is, but that's not really what's in view, that Jesus is trying to knock on your heart for you to get saved. But he's talking to the churches here. Let's keep it literal. Jesus is literally standing outside of the door, and he's knocking. He wants to be invited into the church. Well, here's the sad thing. The church is his. Imagine being at your house and being on the outside of your house, knocking on the door, wanting someone to let you in. Jesus is standing outside of the door, knocking at these Laodicean churches, and they refuse to let him in. Now, I'm going to go through kind of the 21st century. This is the age that I believe we currently, it's the last church age. So living in the end times, you want to know what I say? I'm not going to sit here and be a Pastor Domus or try to tell you that I know all the things that are going to happen, but I will say this to you. I certainly 1,000% believe we live in the Laodicean church age, and there ain't no church ages after that. And so if I got it right with Philadelphia and with Laodicea, then I still don't think we're long for the rapture. That's me. But I know this is the last church age because it's right there in writing, so we're not going to live much past this. But what's happened? Well, first of all, knowledge shall increase, Daniel says, right? Things are going faster and faster and faster. The 21st century, my goodness. Can you just think 1999. Sophie said she was born in 1998. I graduated in 2000, and I think from the time of 98, 2000 to now, how things have increased. And, you know, we used to have little phones. Now they're going back to flip phones, but phones that flipped that had black and white screens. And we would, some of you young people probably don't understand, we would buy ringtones. You could buy ringtones so that you could have your favorite song and it sounded like some kind of Atari game, you know, your song, and all these different things that went on. And look how fast the world has changed. But with that, the church has changed, but the church hasn't necessarily changed for the better. Now, hear what I'm saying. Big church, small church, but a lot of these mega churches, everybody that's old, as old as me or older, we never heard of a mega church. They never, that wasn't a phrase that we used. And Billy Graham was an evangelist, but there was really no mega church superstar pastors. One of the reasons why I'm really, really careful, why my name's not on the church fan, why my name's not on the sign, a lot of my pastor friends think I'm crazy for not having my name on the sign, is because I don't want to be the superstar of the church. Jesus is. But you watch television, you watch guys out there. I'm not saying that's wrong, because lots of my pastor friends have their names on the side of the van, so don't sit here and say Bryson said they're a heretic. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying for me personally, I don't want to be the star of this show. I want Jesus to be, right? I don't care if you think I'm smart or if you think I'm eloquent in speech. I don't care. I just care if you think I love Jesus. Amen? And so it's not a superficial, humble attitude. It's just my personal, that's how I feel about it. My wife will tell you, I don't go home and say, I am the pastor of Assurance Baptist Church, and I am just so awesome. Like, I very rarely talk about anything like that at all, or church at all. Contrary to popular belief, Chandra and I don't have meetings about the church. She knows very little about what goes on here other than what's in the bulletin. She's like, I didn't know that was happening. Like, and I tell her what I tell you guys, get your bulletin. You know what I mean? That's what I say. But this is something that is near and dear, because you look at the biggest churches in this area. Now, you hear me. If you got family members and things that go there, that's fine. I'm not trying to cut you down, but I'm just telling you, Laodicean Church Age. They're social clubs, and a lot of times they're big. They got lots of money. They help in the community. There's some saved people there, but most of those people want to be able to say, I go to the biggest church in town. Lots of them don't have church attached. I'm only going to use one's name today, and again, how you feel about it is how you feel about it, but it's called Christian Life Center. Well, on Sunday, would you rather come hear Bryson Thompson speak or see Casting Crown or Skillet at a concert? Well, lots of people that are superficial are like, I'd rather go over there. And they're not going to preach repentance. And it's rich. We got coffee bars, and we've got drinking fountain or Coke fountains, and we've got all kinds of stuff. And I've been inside those places and things like that, so I'm not saying this without knowledge of what's going on, right there. But we don't want to be a church. We're a center for Christian life. Well, Jesus said back in that verse in the last church that those that overcometh, the word overcometh means victory, the victory in Jesus. What do we have victory over? We have victory over sin. We have victory over worldliness. We have victory over Satan. We have victory over the things of the world and materialism, because we have something greater than that in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't have anything necessarily to do with big or small, but then you'll get these things, because it's all oriented in what we have or the number we have, where we have these churches that have 15,000 people. It looks like a stadium in it, but they'll say we have 50,000 members worldwide. Why? Because 21st century, you can have people all around the world watching you on television or whatever. You ever been to one of those churches where you walk in and it looks like a Hollywood studio and not a sanctuary, where there's so many cameras and boom mics? And again, not all that's wrong. I'm just saying to you the way that it is. But when the gospel's not being preached there, and when it's not really, the heart of it's not Jesus, when it's all worship and no preaching, when it's all worship and it's no repentance, when it's all worship but there's no love for Jesus, Jesus says, I'm standing outside the door and I want to come in, but there's no room for me. There's no room in the inn for me. I want to be very careful to say to you, in the 21st century, what else has happened? What else has happened in our culture, in our society, that would change these things? Not just the way that we travel and the way that we, and building upon the 20th century, not just the way we communicate, but one of the things that's happened in churches, and you see these Laodicean churches in this church age that we're living in, you have seen these pastors, and a lot of these mega churches have their wife as the co-pastor, which there's all kinds of issues with that, right? But why? Because what are they trying to do? They're bringing in men and women and money, and they're bringing in things, and they're saying, "It just come as you are. It doesn't matter what you do." And people are flocking to those places, and not because they have doctrine or because Jesus is there, but because they have stuff. People went to the real city of Laodicea not for the spiritual things, but for the financial things, because they were wealthy, because they had stuff. Again, people are fickle. People can drive by this little building and they can say, oh, it looks nice, whatever, but they'll not come in because we've heard this before. When we were meeting at the school, a lady said to us, I might come back once you get a building. Okay. Well, you know what? Brother Carter just came back from Cuba where they're meeting in little junky little buildings and people are dying to get in there. He went one time and he comes back another time and the church is tripled in size because people just want Jesus. You know, and then we get here and people are like, well, there's not comfortable seats, or there's not, the pews are too hard, or the lights aren't just right, or this isn't just this. And I know we're going through a capital building improvement. It doesn't mean that you can't keep the house of God nice, but the building, the entity, is not more important than the man. And never let it be said of us that Jesus is at the door knocking to get into his own house. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's his. I will build my church. And these Laodicean churches, and what happens is, in the mindset, people think bigger is better. Now listen, you can have a true Bible-believing church that's big. I'm not saying you can't. It's possible. But what I am saying to you is that a lot of these places, what's happened in the 21st century is the charismatic church has exploded. So what are they interested in? Why are they going? Because they want to go, what did Herod say to Jesus? I think this is really important. Herod, he said, I desire to see some miracle of you. He wants to see something cool, but he didn't care about Jesus. He didn't want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. He just wanted to see some miracle. A lot of these charismatic Laodicean churches today, they want to go there because they want to see somebody lay hands on somebody and somebody miraculously healed. They want to see somebody, they want to have the gift of tongues. I remember a lady that I knew up in Troy. She said, she goes to the Christian Life Center. She said, my Bible teacher said, I said, I want to have the gift of tongues. How can I have it? And that Bible teacher told her, well, have you ever asked the Lord for it? He'll give it to you. And I was like, what in the world? You guys are batty? Like, what is going on here? Where does it say that at in the Bible? And I tried to show her the tongues of seed, but she was so brainwashed. And I have another guy that I know that goes there. He says, I'm really Baptist, but I just go there because, you know, it's just easy to get in and get out, and there's lots of stuff in there. And I'm like, really? Like, another guy, funeral director over in Huber Heights, he helped start a couple of Baptist churches. He was down at a big Baptist church, First Baptist Kettering, and some things happened. There was kind of a split there. And he said, no, I just go to CLC now because it's just easier. Look what they're doing. They're shut Jesus out for ease and for things. But remember the Church of Philadelphia, he says, Yah has a little strength. I don't care if we have 25 people or 150 people. We might have a little strength and there's persecution. But he says, hold fast. Hold on to the word of God. Hold on to me. And so it's really interesting in the church age we live in. Again, you can disagree with me, but I believe we literally live in the age of Laodicea. You look around you, the most modern big churches, not in America, in the world, are Laodicean church, okay? So don't be nationalized here. In the world are Laodicean, or they're still Roman Catholic. And the real true church, remember Philadelphia, is a small percentage. So I believe there are some, there are probably a very small percentage of true traditional Methodist churches that still baptize. There's probably a small percentage of maybe Brethren churches, a small percentage of possibly some other non-denominational churches. There's still a remnant of Southern Baptist churches, Independent Baptist churches that are a part of this church. But there's not a lot of faithful Bible preaching, holding fast, that only care about Jesus and his word churches left. It's fleeting quickly. It's almost over. You want to know another reason I can know that? Let's sound the alarm, living in the end times. You know another reason why I know that? Because I talked to you last week why I believe Ezekiel 38 is possible, but I don't. But right now, currently, with what's going on in Israel, everything leads to that, but I don't think it's right now. I don't see it. But that's my belief because of what's going on with America and even sending our stuff there. But you know what's interesting about all this to me is, when you look at the Laodicean church age, this last age, you see some of the things that are going on. Even politically, the powers of the world are drawn to Laodicea. You go back and watch. Now, I'm not going to get political, but go look at the pastors that are invited to go to the White House and to speak certain places. Probably not Franklin Graham, but outside of that, go watch some of the people that are invited in, and they're all Laodiceans. Clearly Laodiceans. And everybody else, they would never, I'm just being honest with you, they would never have a true, real independent Baptist pastor come to the White House. They don't want to hear what we got to say. I'm telling you that right now. I don't care if they're Republican or Democrat. They won't like what I got. If I was there to see Trump, I would say, dude, would you please just watch your mouth? Nobody wants their daughters to marry somebody that acts like you. And if I was there to say Biden, I would write it all down so he could remember. Now, They don't want to hear what we got to say, right? I'll take Miss Dawn with me so she could help with geriatric care. But honestly, I'm saying to you, all of those folks, they're looked to that, because what are they looking at? The bigger your church is, the more money your church has, the more important you got to be. They don't care less if Jesus is there or not. Herod, I desire to see some miracle of you. I desire to have something of you. But I could care less who you say you are. Herod didn't care if Jesus said he was king. He didn't care if he said he was God. He didn't care anything about that. Herod was just doing Herod. All he wanted to do was make sure his relationship with Rome stayed solid. So that and remember, from that day forward, him and Pilate became friends. Because he just wanted to be able to keep his wealth, his money, his stuff. He didn't want to be bothered with political things. Send him back over there to Pilate. I got nothing to do with this. He won't do a miracle. If Jesus would have showed him a miracle, it wouldn't have made him believe. So all these churches that say, we see these miracles, it doesn't make them believe in Jesus. It makes them believe in the church, or it makes them believe in, now, here's me again. I believe these are seducing spirits. I believe it's what Satan uses. I believe Satan uses that to take people further and further away from the truth, right? And it warps their mind. You talk to somebody that's in a Laodicean church, and they are brainwashed. Now, they'll say we're brainwashed, but you've heard me say it thousands of times. Don't just take my word for it. Go read your Bible. The Laodicean church don't want you to read your Bible. Go to one of them. They don't got no pulpit. They don't got no Bible. They don't sing no songs with any doctrine in them. You'll never find a real hymn there. If they do, they've jazzed it up and they've cut out a whole bunch of stuff. They never sing the third verse. I know Baptist churches skip it, but that's always the good doctrine in those verses. And they don't want the pastor to be challenged on anything. It's a motivational speech. Stephen Furtick and these guys, it's a motivational thing. They don't want the Bible to be brought up. They don't want any of those things to be. Why? Because they want to brainwash you. I can stand right here and say to you, go read your Bible. And if there's some, listen, I'm not going to say anything that's just completely wrong, but if there's something in there and I said something that was just completely off, you should be able to come to me and be like, now, pastor, you said this. Was this? That's what we do. That's okay, you know. We've got to be able to read and discern. We're all believer priests. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so, yes, maybe the pastor can help illuminate it and lead something, but you can read it and understand it for yourself. And so I don't want to shy away from that. So we always open our Bible, don't we? Every service we open our Bible. We have Bibles in our pews. You go to a Laodicean church, you ain't going to see no Bibles laying around. They don't want you to know anything about the Bible, because that's how they brainwash you. And they're getting our kids. You hear me, and you hear me well. Our college and career class has two kids in it. Now, part of it's because there's nobody in our church that's 40 to 60 years old, so most of the kids are younger. But everywhere, that's the age group, 18 to 29, that's lost. Why? Because they're drawn to cool, flashing lights, Laodicean churches. Because watch, they're the first generations that were raised with cell phones since they were little kids. They're the first generation that had all this mobile thing. They got cars that drive themselves. And all. So if they're not deeply rooted in the Word of God, when they get to be 18 to 29 years old, they either find Laodicea or no church at all. You know why? I'm on my soapbox, but I don't feel like walking to get it. You know why I harp on the children? You know why I love these kids so much, and why I'm going to be real honest with you, why I allow the kids to get away with more than I probably should? Because I want them to get so deeply rooted in Jesus. Amen. That if the rapture doesn't come when I'm dead and gone, that those kids carry on the Philadelphian church age. Amen. I want those little kids in the nursery to grow up knowing who Jesus is, not a fake belief in Jesus, but a real belief in Jesus. Why we put up so money for camps, why I care about Awana so deeply. Some of y'all parents need to get it together and get these Awana kids, get these verses. Because one day they're going to take, your kids' Bibles are going to get taken out of their hands by the liberal government of the United States of America. And if they don't have scripture in their heart, they're not going to know anything about Jesus. You need to get it together. Let me just say that to you about Awana verses. Brother Carter, you feel me? Amen? Isn't that the truth? Yeah. Brother Carter is an Awana graduate. And you know what? He's got scripture hidden in his heart. If you took his Bible away from today and he went to prison today in Cuba, he'd be able to preach the word of God because it's hidden in his heart, as Psalm 119 says. I told you, look, my adult son right there, Xavier 17, I can say these things now. I done raised a couple of them to understand that they're still here and they don't want to go nowhere. They don't want to change. I got a little bit of skins on the wall now. I'm just telling you, you better be real careful with how you deal with your children and your grandchildren and what you allow them to do, and because they will be drawn to these Laodicean churches way more. They don't want to come sing hymns. They don't want to come up here and I'm just being honest. They want to go up there, and we have praise and worship, and we try to use songs that will help. But listen, if it's all camp all the time, they don't want to come here. Would you blame them? You want to do something fun. Of course they're going to go to the Bengals game over coming to church. Of course they're going to go to Laodicean Church where they can just go in there for an hour a week and wave their hands and everybody's happy and sing and dance and nobody ever tells you that you're wrong. Of course they're going to go there because they don't want to come somewhere because this is the last couple of generations of the generation where nobody wants to be told that they're wrong. And a lot of it's just bad parenting. Parents don't want to spank a butt and tell them, get it right. Y'all get mad at me all you want, but I'm telling you the truth of the Word of God. And it's driving our kids, the kids that were raised up in these churches, to the Laodicean churches. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we ask tonight that you would help us. Lord, guide us as we look to, Lord, salvage what we've got here in Philadelphia. It's not over. Father, we still have an opportunity. You said that door can't be shut, so we can still preach the Bible. We can still see souls saved. We can still get things done for the gospel for your sake. We can still invite you into our church, Lord, and allow you to be the focal point and the center and the superstar of this church. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, even though I believe we're in Laodicea, Lord, the church age, we interrupt one another. And so Philadelphia is still here. Lord, let us continue to preach, teach, guide, raise up young children in the nurture and admonition of you, Lord. Father, tonight as the music begins to play, we give opportunity for folks to pray. I pray as we finish these churches, we'll continue to study Revelation, I pray for some faithful people to fall on their face right now. Come on. Fall on their face and say, Lord, help us. That door can't be shut. Let us be a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching, Jesus-loving, centered church and fight against all the wiles of Satan, even the Laodicean church age. Let's do business with the Lord tonight. Lord, have your way, Lord. Time for invitation. Sin.